Our lesson is titled this morning, Overcoming Sin is Necessary. I want to lead into the subject with a bit of background, with a bit of introduction, a bit of context. So let's begin there. Some people think that since they are good, moral people, they don't need to be baptized. They say, well, baptism would help a liar if the liar repented. Baptism would help an adulterer if an adulterer repented. Baptism would help a thief if the thief were to quit stealing. But I'm not that kind of a person. That's not me. I'm a good person. Yet, the gospel commands all people everywhere to repent. The gospel commands all people everywhere to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you have not been baptized, you are in sin. Well, why? A person might say, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible teaches that a baby is not born in sin. We're clear on that. However, as a child grows, there's going to come a time when that boy or girl, on his or her own, not at the behest of the parents, but on his or her own, not only understands right from wrong, as God has commanded, he or she becomes responsible for doing right and avoiding wrong, and becomes responsible for the consequences of sin. And when that time comes, that boy or that girl is in sin. It is not possible to be without sin in this life once you've reached a certain age. Even the best of people sin. Romans 3, 23 and 24 tells us that everybody, everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. This passage tells us that everyone, everybody needs the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. If we were to look at the verses prior to that, say Romans 3:22, Paul uses an expression there in one translation, there is no difference. So taking it out of the context of Jews and Gentiles and bringing it into our life today and understanding the principle, what he might be saying is no matter how you got to today, no matter how you got to this very hour, whether you were brought up in a Christian home or you were a worldly person who had never heard the gospel, there is no difference. If you are not a Christian, then you're in sin and need redemption. Even if you have been baptized, even as a Christian, you are still going to sin. I've known a lot of people, and maybe you have too, who have delayed baptism until they got their life in order, till they got everything laying flat, till they thought they could be as good as they needed to be. I've seen people who were waiting for a better family situation. I've seen people waiting until they were out of school or out of college because of the influence. I've seen people waiting until they got a different job, or they're waiting until they moved to a different neighborhood. There was a man in our congregation whose wife, goes back a number of years, whose wife was a Christian, and he was waiting until he quit the job and retired because he thought the influence was so bad that he couldn't live a Christian life. And unfortunately, he passed away before he retired. It never works that way. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, you will sin. You are not perfect. I'm not perfect. We are not perfect. In 1 John 1:8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I were to say, hey, there's no such thing as sin in my life. There's no such thing as sin in my life. Then I'm deceiving myself. The truth is not in me. It is possible for me to sin. I'm not exempt. I'm not immune to it. 1 John 1:10 picks up the subject again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, if I were to walk up to you and say, I don't sin, then I'm calling God a liar, and his word is not inside me. It's not only possible for me to sin, I do sin. Only Christ was able to live a life without sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is amazing. There's just no other way to say it. When we repent and are baptized, the blood of Christ takes away every sin that we've ever committed and gives us a clean slate, a fresh start. And once we become a Christian, the blood of Christ takes away every sin we will ever commit once we repent and pray to God for forgiveness. In 1 John 2:1, John says, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin." What could be more important than getting sin out of our lives? What could be more important than that? It would cover baptism. It would cover living purely. What could be more important than getting sin out of our lives? First by becoming a Christian and then by staying pure. You know, God has made a way for sinners to receive forgiveness for their past sins if they'll repent and be baptized. And He has made a way for Christians to continue to enjoy fellowship with Him if when we stumble, we will confess our sins to Him and pray to Him for forgiveness. Think about that for a minute. If a person refuses to be baptized, they cannot go to God in prayer and pray to Him as their Father. Say you have not been baptized and you worry about whether you're living a good life. You can't pray to God for forgiveness of sins if you've never been baptized. You cannot do that. You're living in sin, and baptism is the only way out of it at that point. 1 John 1:9 says that God, and John is speaking to Christians, that God is faithful to forgive our sins. If we repent and pray, God is faithful to forgive our sins. In 1 John 2:1 and 2, we see Jesus pleads for our forgiveness before the Father, not because we're innocent. He doesn't go before the Father and say, "These people have done no wrong." He goes before the Father and says, "These people are human. I know what it's like. My blood has covered their sins. Please forgive them and bring them back into your good graces." He's our advocate. You know, even though God has made a way for us to become a forgiven child of God in baptism, and even though God has made a way for us to continue to receive the forgiveness of sins, it is His will that we work hard, very hard, to live a life without sin. Even though Christians have the means of receiving forgiveness of sins when we sin, the goal, the target, is for us to not sin. Not to see how much we can avail ourselves of the forgiveness that's in Christ, but to see how much we can take sin out of our lives so we don't need it as often. Jesus has not called us out of sin in order for us to continue in sin. Would that make any sense? To call us out of sin and then say, "Well, my blood is here for you. Enjoy yourself." He has not called us out of sin to continue in sin. We're not supposed to put our moral lives on cruise control. We're not supposed to use God's grace and forgiveness as a reason or an opportunity to be casual about sin in our lives. Temptation is an ever-present reality. I mean, you know that as much as I do. And we have to make a serious effort to overcome temptation and overcome sin. This following truth should help us take sin seriously. This following truth should help us seek to overcome sin when it creeps into our heart and our life. God has called us to be holy. He created us in His image. He has called us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy,' says the Lord God." What's it mean to be holy? It means to be pure. It means to be as much like Christ as you can be. It means to be sinless. Holiness is a standard that God has set for us. Be holy as I am holy. Are we ever going to reach the level of God? No, we can't. But He expects us to get closer and closer and closer and use the blood of Christ to make up that difference when we stumble. But our goal is to be holy as God is holy. You know, Peter, in the preceding verses, the passage we just read, tells us our conduct is not to be fashioned after our former sinful selves. As Christians, we're not to fashion our conduct on what we used to be and what we used to do. He says we're supposed to prepare our mind for action. The New King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, get ready to do something. Be self-controlled, he says. Fix your hope fully on the salvation that is in Christ. Fix your hope. Nail it right there. Be an obedient child. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Get serious. Now, Peter gives us in this passage three good reasons to work as hard as we can work to have holy and sinless lives. The first reason is that if we want to continue to have fellowship with God, if we want to be called the friend of God, if we want to be able to pray to Him and enjoy His blessings, if we want to continue to be in fellowship with God, we have to be holy. We have to conduct ourselves in a holy manner because of the coming judgment. We don't want to be lost in that final day. And if you think about the terrible price, the awesome price that was paid for our salvation, we should be holy just because of that, out of consideration for the great price that was paid for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." And Peter, in 2 Peter 3:11, talks about the time will come when the earth will melt with fervent heat. Since this life and everything in it will pass away when Jesus returns, Peter asks, what manner of men then ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you don't want to pass away with the heavens and the earth, if you want to live forever with God in heaven, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to impurity, but He called us in sanctification. Remember, the word sanctification or sanctify means to set apart for a special purpose. In the Bible, it's set apart for a holy purpose for God. God did not call us, Jesus did not call us to impurity, but to be set apart as special people for God's service. God did not bring you and I into the world so that we could live without baptism in sin. God did not call us into Christ in baptism to continue to live unclean, impure lives, to continue to live in sin. Paul says we need to possess ourselves. Take control of yourself. Take charge of yourself. And remain constantly aware of the purity of your thoughts, of your motives, of your attitudes, of your desires, of your habits, your words and actions. Paul doesn't want us to go through a day saying, well, I'm not sure what I said or I thought, but I think I did it right, or I hope I did it right. He wants us to possess ourselves and be conscious of things that we do and say throughout the day. Be responsible for them. God does not save us from our sin so that we can continue to sin. He calls us out of sin to live a holy life. And holiness is the goal for our life. That's our target. But the purpose of this lesson this morning is to recognize that living a holy life is not possible unless we confront sin, unless we overcome it in our lives. As I was writing this lesson, I was choosing words. They weren't the first word that popped into my mind, but I was using stumble instead of sin, and I found myself softening the language. Maybe I would offend somebody, but maybe that's part of our problem with ourselves. A person who has not been baptized is rejecting Christ. We say, well, maybe you haven't made up your mind yet, and You think about it. A person who has not been baptized, when they know they ought to be baptized, is rejecting Christ. They're hardening themselves against God, and that's a sin. They'll be lost forever as a sinner. A Christian who stumbles has sinned. And if he or she does not repent, they're rejecting God. And is in danger of being lost. We do no one a favor when we soften the truth. We don't do ourselves a favor when we say, well, I've not been so good today. Instead of saying, I have sinned. God, forgive me. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, while it's true that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, we are responsible for taking advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen automatically. We are responsible for the filthiness or defilement of the flesh and spirit in our lives. We're responsible for getting it out. We're responsible for benefiting from Christ's sacrifice. John wrote in 1 John 3:3, we must purify ourselves as Christ is pure and holy. We have to put out a big effort to live pure, holy, and sinless lives. Let's look at a few things that we can learn about overcoming sin, some truths. First of all, Christians are dead to sin. If we read Romans 6, we understand that a Christian is dead to sin. Christians can't continue in sin because in the process of becoming a Christian, we died to sin. Just as Jesus died on the cross before he was buried, we died to sin before we were buried in the waters of baptism. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How can a person who died to sin still live in it? So think about it. In real life, is it possible for a person who has died, I mean really dead, you know, no pulse, body's cold, is it possible for a person who has really died to still be living? No, it's not. Then the same should apply to baptism. What about a person who is supposed to have died in baptism? Died to sin in baptism. If they really did die to sin, could they still be living in sin? No. It's impossible for one who has died to sin to intentionally continue to live in sin. You know, when we became a Christian, we were crucified. Our old man was crucified. Our old man was done away with. The man of sin. The man and woman of sin who enjoyed sinning, enjoyed the old life, that person was done away with. Gone, dead, buried. Christians are to consider themselves to be dead to sin. We are to consider ourselves unable to participate. Like a cab goes by and the cab's unavailable. Would you like to be engaging in this with me? Would you like to go out tonight and maybe have a few drinks? Or would you like to go to this place where some things are going on that Christians shouldn't be present? Would you like to maybe do this or do that? I'm unavailable. Christians are to consider themselves unavailable to participate in sin. We're told by Paul that we're not to let sin reign in our lives. We are not to allow our lives to go unchecked or unchallenged, to let sin have its way. We're not to present ourselves as willing participants in sin. Instead, we have to strive to overcome it. I'm sorry, I'm unavailable. That's what we have to say to sin. In Colossians 3:3, Paul told the church there that they had died and their life was hidden in Christ. That means their life now belonged to Christ, to do His will. Paul went on to tell them in verse 5 to put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We are to consider ourselves as being unable to engage in sin. We are to put off the old man of sin. In the previous illustration, we were told to put to death the old man of sin. Now, Paul also spoke in Ephesians 4:17 through 24 of taking off the old man, taking the old man off and putting him away like an old soiled garment and replacing him with a new man of righteousness and holiness. Now, I think I got everything out of my pockets, but it kind of goes like this. Paul said, I want you to take off the old man of sin and I want you to throw it away. And he wants us to pick up the new coat, the new man of righteousness. The old man of sin was thrown away, and he wants us to put on the new man of righteousness. This is what he's saying here. Get rid of the old man like a soiled cloak and put on the new man of righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old man of sin means we must change our way of thinking and living once we become a Christian. It's not business as usual. Sometimes people are afraid to become a child of God because they're nervous about taking on this huge job. How can I ever do it? But be confident in this one thing, that God will help you. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you put your trust in God and work at it, you will not fail at becoming a Christian. Paul told the Ephesians in verse 23 of chapter 4, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that the battle to overcome sin takes place in the heart and the mind. We just talked about how God would help you become a good Christian if you set your mind on the task. But God tells us the biggest part of the job is getting a new mindset. If you're willing to put on that new man and change your mind and your heart to serve God, God will bring the rest of you along. He'll help you do it. If you won't change your mind and your heart, God can't help you. But if you change your mind and heart to become a Christian or to live a Christian life, God will help you do it. Getting a new mindset and new heart set is one of the biggest things. Paul goes on to mention several specific sins that we have to put away, and several we must put on. I condensed them down. There's a lot of verses here in a fairly long passage. But let's listen to some of these things. These are some of the things that we have to take off and throw on the chair over there. Falsehood, anger, stealing, unwholesome and unhelpful talk. Unwholesome talk, unhelpful talk. Bitterness. They're bitter about all the things that went wrong in their lives. Put that away. Slander. No hint of sexual immorality. Impurity. Put that away. Greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Coarse joking. Secret disobedience. Drunkenness. Now, take these things off. But we can't stay unclothed. We can't go along without a coat. We have to put something on. And what we should put on is truthfulness, doing good with our hands, compassion, forgiveness, imitating God, living a life of love, thanksgiving, exposing sin. We have to wake up and be vigilant. Paul writes, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. We've got to change the way we think. If we change the way we think, the way we live will change. You've got to change the way you think if you're going to be baptized. If you're going to please God as a Christian, you've got to change the way you think. Too many Christians who never grow in Christ, too many Christians who slide back and slide away from Christ, do not change the way they think. They let other people influence the way they think instead of God and Christ. Once we become a Christian, we can no longer chase the pleasures of sin. We need to cease from it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:1-3, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the unrighteous. I think that last part is just amazing. Peter says, you have spent enough of your past lifetime doing the will of those who do not serve God. It's time to change. what you do and what you say. The time we spent in sin before we became a Christian is more than enough of our life to be wasted as a Christian. God's grace teaches us to deny ourselves. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and instead to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace brings salvation from sin, but this grace does not teach us to take sin lightly. We are to denounce ungodliness, deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. If we're not making an effort to overcome sin, then we're not living as God would want us to live. Self-denial is a major part of overcoming sin. We have to learn to tell ourselves no when tempted to sin. We have to learn to tell ourselves no before we start down the path. We have to learn when we're starting in that direction and tell ourselves no. Don't go a step further. Self-denial or self-control is an important part of the Christian life. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, Matthew 16:24, if you want to lay aside your life and come after me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the seven Christian graces. It's necessary to serve as an elder. If you want the imperishable crown, you have to deny yourself. We are not to allow sin to control us. We cannot let that happen. Sin has the power to enslave us, even after we become a Christian. We've got to battle sin's grip. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Isn't that amazing? I will not be mastered by anything. He was not going to let another person, he was not going to let sin, he was not going to let Satan, he was not going to let anything but righteousness master his life. I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be enslaved by anything. And that took a lot of effort.
Do you remember what happened when God disrespected Cain's sacrifice?
And he went and had a talk with Cain, and he said, sin's lying at the door. You can either let sin in or you can keep sin out. Sin is pictured as a wild beast crouching at the door, waiting to attack the one who opens it. He said, if your sacrifice was acceptable, then I would have accepted it, and you would have a smile on your face. But your countenance is down because I didn't accept your sacrifice. And it was you who brought the sacrifice that I didn't want. If you do right, this can all change. This is what you should do. You should do right, and things will change. But sin's at the door, and it wants to come in. Don't open that door. And what did Cain do? He opened the door, and he killed his brother. So there's always going to be a battle between sin and self. Am I going to let sin come in? Am I going to open the door, or am I going to say no? You always have a choice. There's always a choice before you go too far. And the farther you go, the harder the choices get. But there's always a choice before you go too far. You can say no at any one of a number of steps along the way. The Christian has to refuse to let sin into their life, have to leave the door closed. A couple of real short ones here is that God provides help in time of temptation. God is not going to leave us alone and let us try to master sin on our own. He's always present. He's always present. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:13, he says, deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. God will help us. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that if we trust in God and follow His lead, He will get us through any temptation that presents itself in our life. Any temptation that comes into our life, God will help us find a way through it. So God will help us through. We have to take advantage of that help, but He will help us through. Now, sin has earthly consequences. And you know that. I know that. The spiritual consequences of sin can be overcome through the blood of Christ. But the earthly consequences may remain. If you break the law, you can be forgiven by God, but you'll still have to face the punishment required by man's law. An adulterer can be forgiven of God, but his sin may destroy the marriage and his family, or her marriage and her family. A liar can be forgiven by God, but nobody might trust that person until the trust is rebuilt again. Galatians 6:7-9 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I guess the last one is something very, very, very important to us all. Continued sin results in eternal punishment. To willfully sin after we've received the knowledge of truth places our soul in jeopardy. A child who grows up and comes to the point where they understand what sin is and knows what they need to do to become a Christian is willfully rejecting the Word of God and places their soul in jeopardy. I know we feel harsh sometimes about saying that about a young person, or maybe it's an older person who has just come to know Christ. But anyone who knows what to do to save their soul and doesn't do it is placing their soul in jeopardy. Hebrews 10:26-31 talks about a person who rejects the Word of God, rejects the path to salvation. It's not talking about a person who slips and stumbles, makes a mistake, gets angry when they shouldn't, treats someone improperly, a number of things that a Christian can do during the day and during the week that are not acceptable and which require repentance and forgiveness from God. But this is talking about a person who's just saying, I'm not going to be baptized, or I'm not going to live a Christian life. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not. I'm just going to continue what I'm doing, and I'm not going to turn to you no matter what. And the Hebrew writer is saying, well, if you continue willfully in the path that you're on, either staying outside of Christ or not living faithfully, then really you're bringing judgment upon yourself, and there's nothing that can be done about it. We need to correct the things in our life. If we're not a Christian, we need to become one. If we're a Christian and living wrongly, we need to change. Paul himself took extreme measures to practice self-control. He said, I don't want to go through my life bringing others to Christ and myself be condemned in hell. So I beat my body every day to make it do what my heart and my mind want it to do. You would think a person like the Apostle Paul, well, he's going to slide right in, no problem. But he said, I have to work so hard every day to make sure that my body, that everything, the things I say and do are acceptable to God so I won't lose my soul. And you think of all the advantages that he might have had that we don't have in following Christ, then don't we have to take note of that and say, if he had to work that hard, then we had better take stock of ourselves as well. What a terrible thing it would be to lose our reward because we refuse to correct the sin in our heart and our life. So we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. Be prepared for that. The sin in our life should not be dismissed. It should not be ignored. It should not be tolerated. It should not be excused. We can't just say, that's the way we are. It is God's will that we be different from the world. It is God's will that we be different from the way we were before we came Christians. We are new creatures walking in newness of life. And that new life should be characterized by purity and holiness, not continuing in sin. We have to make an effort to bring sin into subjection in our life. We sometimes talk about sin like it's an abstract idea, like it's something over there, but it's something that is present in each and every one of our lives 24/7. Or it wants to be part of our lives 24/7. And we have to work hard to keep it out of our life. So we need to work to overcome sin. While we stand and sing with Brother Jeff, if there's anyone here today who wants to become a Christian at this time, or anyone who needs to return home in a public way, please let us know while we stand together and encourage.